Well, good morning, everybody. I've gotten my cue from the young man in the back that things are good to go, and so glad to see you this morning. Genesis chapter 15 with me, if you would. We're still here in the book of Genesis. We've talked throughout the year about taking the opportunity to read our Bibles through this year, and I've made the remark a few times, yeah, that's a great goal. I hope all of us have had a chance to do that. I'm still stuck in Genesis. Matter of fact, I'm only 15 chapters into it throughout the year. I did a little looking. The last time I had the privilege of speaking was September the 17th, and here we are on October the 29th. It's been a little while since we've looked at Genesis, but this is a very pivotal and important chapter for us in the book of Genesis here in Genesis 15. So what I would like to do to start with is take a few minutes and let's catch up, because it's been a little while since we've looked at this book, and let's talk about what we've seen up to this point and how did we get here to Genesis 15. And we'll do that fairly briefly, and there'll be a couple of little scriptures that we'll refer back to as we go. But first of all, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll talk about some things and our friend Abram once again this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for this great privilege that we have to hold your very word in our hands, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the surety of it. We thank you for the truth that it contains, pointing us to your beloved Son who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we thank you for him. Now we would ask that your Spirit would help us this morning, guide us and direct us in the things that are said, that we may bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started literally in the beginning. You might remember that's the way this book begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one of the main things that we wanted to pull out of that is that when we look at that word God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we actually would find a Hebrew word, Elohim. And that tells us that God is a plural name there. And we understand that to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, so did the Apostle John. The Apostle John would say in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus was right there at the very beginning and nothing that was made without him. So we see right in the very beginning of creation this three-in-one God, the triune Godhead we refer to him as. Now, you can read your Bible. You can go from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You will never find the word Trinity in your Bible. But the concept is there right from the very beginning of this book, and we find that, and we are thankful for it. So very quickly, we learned about two individuals who were created, Adam and Eve. And they were created, and they were supposed to populate the earth, but they messed up. You see, God had given them some specific instructions, and the specific instructions were that they were not to eat of one particular tree in the Garden of Eden. Now imagine, if you would, this beautiful, wonderful place full of all kinds of trees and vegetation and fruits and things that you could enjoy all to your desire. But there was one thing right in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can't eat from that tree. That's the only thing. Just don't eat over there off of that tree. Well, just like you and me, Adam and Eve said, yeah, I think I'll do that. Because that's kind of the sinful nature that people possess. And so Eve was tempted by the serpent, who had been described to us there as Satan, in the form of that serpent. And she took of that tree and she shared it with her husband Adam, who was right there beside her. And they did sin against God. They disobeyed God. And they caused a separation between God and his creation. Now, God didn't go anywhere. He's always been right where he is. Scripture tells us that God doesn't change. There is no shadow of turning with him. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. But it was Adam and Eve who moved away and caused this separation. And that separation is death. That's what death really is. Death is separation. Right now, I am separated from my parents. My parents have passed on from this life, and they are now in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They are with him for all of eternity. But they're separated from me. And that's physical death. It's still a separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. There are people that I know who I would think by the way that they live their lives, that they've gone on to eternity to the lake of fire, that they've been separated from God, and that's an eternal death that they're experiencing. My parents went through a physical death to life everlasting. There are those who will go through a physical death to an eternal death. Then we met this character named Noah. Noah was an interesting fellow. Noah was, if you'll pardon my expression, the original conspiracy theorist, right? Noah was building this great big giant boat, and we called it an ark. And he was building it because God said, I am going to wipe out my entire creation. Going to get rid of it all. But Scripture tells us that Noah found grace, or he found favor in the eyes of God. And God said, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to save Noah and his family. And he told Noah, he said, you build this ark, and you're going to go in this ark with all the animals and with your wife and your three boys and their wives, and I'm going to bring you through this judgment that's coming upon the earth, this flood. And he did. God miraculously delivered Noah and his family, and they had the opportunity to repopulate this earth. It's still a fallen earth. There's still sin nature in Noah and his family. But we're starting over, and we come to a point of meeting our friend Abram. Now I have a little note scribbled in my Bible at home, and it says that Abram, who will later become Abraham, we'll get to that point eventually, is the only person that we read about in Scripture who is called a friend of God. And so our buddy Abraham is introduced to us. He left Ur of the Chaldeans with his father, Terah, and his wife, Sarai, Abram's wife, Sarai, and his uncle, Lot. And we see them moving, and they were coming towards the land of Canaan. But they stopped in Haran, and that's where that Terah died. And then Abram, we read in chapter 12, and verses 1 through 4, the Lord says to Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's a good old age to you and me, to be striking out, going away from where you had lived, from where you had known, and trusting in what God had told you to do, and going on your way to leave your country, to leave your kindred. Well, along the way, Abram makes a pretty poor decision. Apparently, Sarai was a very beautiful woman, and he goes into this land, and he says, listen, we're going to tell these people that you're my sister, because if they know that you're my wife, they'll kill me. Well, this is my sister Sarai, and unfortunately, due to that poor decision, Sarai was taken from him, but the Lord delivered her from that situation and returned her back to Abram once the truth was found out about it. And then in chapter 14, Abram goes and he fights in a battle. You see, there were five kings led by Chedorlaomer. Didn't think I was going to remember how to say that, did you guys? Led by him, and they had his uncle Lot. They had Lot, and he had to go and rescue his uncle Lot. So he goes down with some of the men from his house, and he makes war against these guys, and he rescues him. And in doing so, he sort of saves the king of Sodom as well, because that's where Lot had settled. And so after the battle is all said and done, Abram meets this interesting character named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king priest. He's the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. And there's a little conversation, very brief, between them where Melchizedek blesses Abram. Abram gives Melchizedek 10% of everything that he has. And the king of Sodom comes by and says, hey, you won this big battle. You were successful. If you'll give me the people, I'll give you everything else. You can have it all. Well, if you're there in Genesis chapter 15, just look back with me to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 23. Abram says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take a single thing, and you hear these words from Genesis 14 and 23, lest you, speaking to the king of Sodom, say, I have made Abram rich. So here is Abram, fresh off the battlefield, having won a great victory. Here is Abram, fresh from talking with the king of Sodom, where he turned down an absolute fortune. And we come to chapter 15. And so let's take a few minutes to read chapter 15 together. It's a short chapter, and then we'll pull some things out of there that I trust will be beneficial for us this morning. So beginning in chapter 15 and verse 1, we see, after these things. Now, we don't know how much time passed there, but I'm going to suggest it wasn't much. It wasn't much time at all. And just as a reminder, I do read from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So as I read, you may see some things different in your Bible. And we're going to talk about one in particular that you may see different. But just follow along with me as best you can. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, speaking of Abram, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12 tells us, As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, speaking of the pieces of animals. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that ends up chapter 15, what we call chapter 15. Remember, these chapters and verses are things that men have put in place in God's Word to help us find where we're at, right? These are not inspired things, but it certainly does make a good breaking point for us in the book of Genesis. So here's our buddy Abram, and he's, again, fresh off the battlefield, and he's there. And notice how verse 1 begins. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So Abram is awake. Abram is able to carry on a conversation. We read those words, right, between the Lord and Abram. They talked back and forth as you and I would talk with each other. And this vision that the Lord gives to Abraham, and he tells him right off the bat, fear not. Now, Abram is probably thinking a few things. That victory is probably still in his mind. Perhaps the Lord thought, or pardon me, the Lord doesn't think, the Lord knows. Perhaps the Lord knew that maybe Abram was thinking about the victory, and I just made a lot of new enemies. You know, these people were going about their own business, and they had Lot, so I went down there and whooped them up real good and got Lot back, and well, now I've made some new enemies. And the Lord says, hey, fear not, fear not. Or maybe Abram was thinking about the fortune he just gave away. Maybe he was having a little second thought on that, too. He is a man, after all, right? Or maybe Abram had just woken up from some well-needed rest. He had been in a battle for a long time. And then all of a sudden, this vision comes to him. I've always been a little bit, I don't know if snarky is the right word about it, but I've always, when I read the words fear not in Scripture, I've always kind of went, yeah, right. You ever notice where fear not comes in the Bible? It comes where there's a fearful place, right? The Lord's telling Abram in a vision, fear not. Well, if I see something in a vision, it's going to be a little frightening. Angels would come and angels would tell people, fear not. Have you ever read the description of angels in Ezekiel and some other places in Scripture? They're frightening creatures. The Lord Jesus was walking out on the water to meet the disciples in a boat. And he says, fear not. And you're telling me in the middle of the night, I see somebody walking on the water, and I'm not supposed to fear? I've told this story several times, and I'm going to tell it again this morning, because I think the key to this entire thing is the third word that the Lord speaks here in Genesis chapter 15. He says, fear not, Abram. I think Abram is our key there to this. Piper was about 3 or so, and she came into our room one night. Now, in our room, we always kept a little nightlight burning in case the kids needed to come in the middle of the night for anything, you know, if they were scared or if they needed a drink of water or whatnot. So in comes Piper, and Piper has this little blonde, very fine baby hair. And the ceiling fan is getting after it. It sounds like a helicopter trying to take off in our room every night. And the air is blowing around. And here's this tiny little petite thing with this fine blonde hair blowing everywhere. And she's in a solid white nightgown. And the glow of that nightlight is coming from behind her. And you know how you just feel the presence of something every now and again? I sort of felt that. And I opened up my eyes. And it was the closest thing to an angel I'd ever seen. And it about scared me to death. Until I realized who it was. Because I knew her. And so the Lord says, fear not, Abram. And I think that's important for us to remember. There is no fear for the believer. There's lots of things that happen. There's lots of things that can be frightening. But God is speaking to one of His own. In our first meeting this morning, we read about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. And Abram had no need to fear. Again, fresh off a battle, the Lord tells him, says, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And I told you that there were some things that I might would read that didn't look exactly like that in your Bible. And that's it right there. If you're reading from the King James this morning, it says, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Now remember, he's also just given up a massive fortune, right, from the king of Sodom. And the Lord said, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Or, as the King James puts it, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. The Darby translation reads, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. In the Hebrew language, there are no extra words. There are no punctuation marks either, right? We've mentioned this several times here from the lectern. And so if you were to just look, according to people who are way smarter than I am, if you were to just look at the Hebrew words, you would read this, I thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. That's it. There is no better shield. You know what a shield is, right? We are all familiar with the concept of a shield. Where is a shield? Right here. It's not something that you've got to hope that somebody from 1,000 miles away can deploy for you. It's with you everywhere you go if you're on the battlefield. Your shield is close by. It's your protection. It's your keep. It's right there with you the whole time. And I am your incredibly great reward. He had just turned down more earthly wealth than any of us could possibly imagine. But the Lord is not bound by earthly wealth. And the reward of God is much greater than that of anything that a man can give. Well, when we get to verse 2 and 3, Abraham's got a couple of questions. I think you and I would probably have a couple of questions as well. The first one is, remember, he's 75 years old. probably a little bit older than that at this point, because he was 75 when he left Ur. And so here he comes, and he says, you know, Lord, I don't have any children. Matter of fact, Eleazar from Damascus, one of my servants, is scheduled to be the heir of everything that I have. How is my reward going to be really, really great? Because, you know, my reward would be some children, and I'd love to leave my children these things, and I don't have any of those. And God brings him outside. And God says, look up. Now, if you and I go outside in Montgomery, or we go outside in Prattville or Millbrook or somewhere, we'll see some stars. We'll see a few. If you go outside back where I grew up in Needham, Alabama, you'll see some more stars because there's not a lot of light pollution there. If you go out towards Yellowstone and in the New Mexico area where they have specific places set up that they've not allowed light pollution to get because they want to study the heavens, you'll see even more stars. There was zero light pollution in Abram's day. None. He couldn't count those stars. He couldn't even get close to counting those stars. And God tells him, he says, look, even if you could count them, which you cannot, he said, that's what your offspring is going to be. Innumerable. And look at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Our brother Bill McDonald pointed out that back in chapter 13, in verse 16, the Lord told Abram this. He said he had promised descendants as numerous as the dust. And here in verse 5 of chapter 15, as numerous as the stars. And our brother Bill McDonald would suggest that the dust pictures Abram's natural posterity, those who are Jews by birth, and the stars, those that are Gentiles that have been brought into the family of God. And that's why we sing at Vacation Bible School, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. An innumerable host because of Abraham. And so if we continue on in our chapter, not only does God promise him children that are innumerable, he also promises him that land that's right there. He says in verse number 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land where you are right now. This is yours to possess. And again, Abram is a little bit curious as to how that's going to happen. And then we have one of the most unique scenes in all of Scripture. And God says, well, I'll tell you what. Bring me, in verse number 9, a heifer that's 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram that's 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And verse 10, Abram does that. And notice what Abram does to those animals in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, and he brought all of these and he cut them in half. Gracious. And then he lays one over against the other. So imagine, if you will, there are these animals. We've got a heifer, a female goat, and a ram. Now, the turtle dove and the pigeon, Scripture tells us he didn't cut those in half. They're tiny little animals. But the other three animals are split in half. There's a half on the left, there's a little blank spot in the middle, and there's a half on the right. And so he's put them over one to against each other. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Imagine going to your future father-in-law to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. And he says, yeah, that'll be fine. I think that'll be just great. You can marry her, but I need to know how you're serious. How serious are you about this? And you said, well, just a minute, let me go get some animals. And you cut some animals in half and you lay them out. And you go, what are you doing? Well, it seems very odd to us, doesn't it? In Abram's day, it wasn't odd. In Abram's day, it was referred to as cutting covenant. And the idea was, we are dead serious. I was listening to Through the Word, and Chris Langtham had said that we do something very similar today. We walk between lawyers. And he said, not that lawyers are as good as dead animals, you understand, but just making a little joke about it. But the idea is, if there's something that's brewing between two people, and we are going to come to an agreement, Well, both of those parties will get lawyers, and we'll be mediated by the lawyers, right? We'll go between the lawyers and walk between them. Well, this was a way of showing that you were dead serious about this. These two individuals were going to walk through the empty pathway together to show this is a covenant that we are making one with another and we are serious about it. Our brother Jabe Nicholson in his commentary on the book of Genesis said a promise can involve a one-off event, right? But not with a covenant. A covenant is a long-term arrangement between two individuals or between two groups. And that's what we have here. Abram sets up this walkway so that he and God can walk through it together, signifying this covenant that God is making with Abram to shore up these promises of a tremendous blessing, not only in family and in land, but posterity to come forever and forever. So we get down to verse 12. The sun begins to go down, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. Remember, in those days, according to the Jewish calendar, you work from sun up to sundown, right? When it got light, you got up and you went to work. And when it got dark, you laid down and you went to sleep. And you repeated it all over again. So Abram's tired by this point. The sun begins to go down and he falls asleep. And Scripture tells us in verse 12 that it was a very deep sleep. It was dreadful. And it was great darkness. It was a very, very deep sleep. And from this point on, there is no back and forth between God and Abram. Remember, when Abram had a vision from the Lord, he carried on a two-way conversation with God. And now that this covenant is being established, there is no two-way communication. It's all the Lord God from this point on in our chapter. And notice what the Lord God tells him. He says, Abram, your kids, your descendants, are going to be sojourners. They're going to be strangers in a land. And not only are they going to be strangers in a land that they don't possess, they're going to be servants there. And he tells them here in verse number 13 that they will be afflicted for 400 years. And you need not turn there, but let me read something to you. Genesis, and then it's followed by Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11, speaking of the Egyptians, when it came to the children of Abraham, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. So God tells Abram, he says, listen, your kids are going to be afflicted for 400 years. But in verse 14 he says, but don't worry, I'm going to bring judgment. He says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Have you ever heard of a story that sounds similar to that? Well, if we were to go one book over to the book of Exodus, we would read exactly what God just summarized to Abram. We would see the children of Israel in bondage for 400 years in the land of Egypt, and we would see on the night in which the Egyptians drove them out, they gave them everything they had. They left Egypt a wealthy nation. They plundered and looted it as they went. And he brought them out of that land after all of those years, and he brought a great judgment on the land of Egypt, culminating in the death of the firstborn there the night of the Passover. And he says that they're going to return, he says in verse 16, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Lots of times in Scripture, when we read about the nation of Israel moving from place to place, they are ministers of God's judgment. And God says, you're going to go over there, and then I'm going to use you to bring tremendous judgment upon the land of Egypt. And then I'm going to bring them back over here in four generations, and I'm going to use them to bring tremendous judgment on the Amorites because it's going to get so bad over here. They're going to go so far away from me that they're going to have to be dealt with. And your children are going to do that for me. And by the time that we get to verse 7, the sun had gone down and it was dark. And Abram is still in this dream that he's having, and notice what he sees, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces of the animals that he had placed, just as the Lord told him to do. If we were to look over to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, we would read these words. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. This fire pot and flaming torch are symbols of a divine presence. But notice what's going on here. It's only the smoke and the fire pot that walk between the animals. Abram's still asleep. He can't move. He's watching all of this happen. God is the one who ratifies the covenant. And he's the one who walks between the pieces of the animals. And then he finishes out our chapter here on verse numbers 18 through 21, telling him about the land he is going to get from the river in Egypt to the great river Euphrates and all the places in between. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? So what? We read some interesting things there. We read some things that you and I had never seen before. We read some things that it wouldn't cross our mind to do. I mean, if I was coming up to a business deal with someone, it never would have crossed my mind to cut up a couple animals, would it? No, it wouldn't. So what about all of this? Well, look with me back over at verse number 6. Verse number 6, I think, is the key verse in this chapter. And not only do I think it's a key verse in this chapter, I think it's a key verse in my life and your life. I think it's a key verse in all of Scripture. One of them, anyway. We read in verse 6, "And he, speaking of Abram, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness." All the way back here in the book of Genesis, we see again God's plan of salvation unfolding. We saw in chapter 3 of Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, the Lord said to the serpent, "There's one coming, and you may bite him on the heel, but he's going to crush your head." And then we see here in Genesis chapter 15 that Abram believed God, and God counted his belief as righteousness. And this particular verse is repeated 3 or 4 times in the New Testament about how belief in God is the way of salvation. Our brother Jabe Nicholson, again, he said, "Abram transferred his trust to God, and God transferred a righteous standing to Abram." It's been said there that whenever that we read that word and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness, it's been said that if you were to look at the Hebrew, righteous is actually literally translated rightly robed. It's just what I've read. I don't know Hebrew, so I can't speak one way or the other to it. But I would like to point out a couple of things for you. And no sense in turning there unless you just want to, but you can jot them down if you would like. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and a bride adorns herself with jewels." And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass," he's talking about Adam there, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And just as it was with Abram, it is with you and I today. There was no walking together to ratify that covenant because Abram couldn't help. There was nothing that Abram could do. It's all about what God can do. God is able to keep His promises. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us this. He says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all of our good robes, well, they are like a polluted garment. They are like filthy rags." Just as Abram couldn't walk with God to ratify that covenant, you can't help God with your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's not something that you can work toward. It's not something that you can hope at the end of your life that the good outweighs the bad, because I guarantee you the good will not outweigh the bad if you try to rest in yourself. It doesn't work like that. Abram couldn't keep up his half of the covenant. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the believers in Romans chapter 4 and verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham, which is our buddy Abram, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Exactly what you and I just read. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And last but not least, I would remind you of what Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. The jailer came to him after that great earthquake had shaken everything loose and everybody had thought to have fled, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, don't do that. We're all here. None of us have left. And so he calls for a light, and they bring down a torch. And Paul is sitting there with Silas, and the other people who were there in bondage were still there, although everything had been loosed and they could have left. The Philippian jailer falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul told him very simply, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, God is able to save. God will keep His promise. Now, Abram had taken three animals, he'd cut them in half, and God walked between those three animals because God was going to show He was absolutely dead serious about what He had promised to Abram. And that was three measly little animals. God is so dead serious about His promise to you that if you will believe in His Son that you shall have everlasting life, it was His only Son that hung there on the cross and died for you. It was His only Son who bore in His body your sins and my sins and took the punishment that I deserved. He's dead serious about that. It's simple faith. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what about you? Is that what you have done? Is that what you have put your trust in, the Lord Jesus? Because He is the only one who can save. Tomorrow is not promised. The day is coming, and I think quickly approaching, when the Lord will return for His church. Whenever that the next time that our brother Scott has the opportunity to speak, Lord willing, I'm sure he'll continue on in 2 Corinthians. And we're to the point, when the next time that he speaks from 2 Corinthians, he's going to read a verse that says, today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if I'm not badly mistaken. Today is the day. Don't delay. Our Father, again, we thank You for this wonderful book that You've given to us. We thank You, Father, for what we can see that through faith and trust in the lovely Lord Jesus that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Father, we are thankful that You are a covenant-keeping God. We thank You that You are a trustworthy God. Father, a God who cannot fail. So we thank You for that. We ask now You would dismiss us with Your blessing. You'd watch over us through our day and for the things that You have put in front of us and bring us back together again within Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.